we'll just, but hopefully we'll get a good understanding of an idea. I actually got some requests to specifically do this, even though I actually wrote an article on this and why you for the Holiday to Go series a year ago, but I'm going to give you just an overview of that. So I'd like to look at Nisan Tokef and actually perhaps evaluate some of our understandings of Nisan Tokef in several different ways. So if you look at page one of our handout, you'll notice that Nisan Tokef actually is rooted in biblical sources. The whole development of Nisan Tokef is rooted in biblical sources. So, for example, Ayom V'Nora is from Habakkuk. V'Tinasei, I mean, it's changed. The language has changed slightly. So V'Tinasei Machuso is changed to V'Tinasei Machusecha. V'Yashav Alav Be'emes. Again, these are rooted within, it's V'Teshev Alav Be'emes. Hudayan Ve'ed. Again, something that's, you know, Hudayan Mochiach V'Yodeh Ve'ed. So it's early, it's biblical sources and early rabbinic sources. Zocher HaNishkachot from Tainus. The next page, you know, the idea of that Hosein, you know, B'yad kol adam yachtom l'das kol anshei maseyu tzadik v'yasharu. So this idea, one pack and one handout, okay? One page and one handout. The idea that, again, this is found in the Sifri, Tehillim, you know, Kechatzir Yamav, Ketzitz HaSadeh, Tehillim, source H, Adam Lehevel Dama, Sha'atohu Melechai V'Kayam. You know, all of this represents an idea that a plethora of the components of Nisan HaTokef is really rooted in biblical text. And that's an important idea that we should understand. Now, I think we're all familiar with the next page, and that's the famous Or Zeruah, who 100 years after the story writes a little bit about what happened with the whole story of the author of Nisan HaTokef. If you look at the source number 2, it says, Matzati Mechtav Yado, Shel Rav Ephraim Miban Bar Yaakov, Sherav Amno Mimain Tiasad Nisan HaTokef Amikra HaRashi Irola. So the first question is, and let's just spend a few minutes on this. Does everyone know the story of Nisan HaTokef? Right? It's written in all the Machzorim. So who wants to just very fast, just go over it for us? Who wants to go over it for us?
Basically, Rahano was called on by the bishop.
Right.
He minds his friend, offered told him to convert to Christianity. So he
right.
said, I want to take 3 days to think it over.
Well, he bothered him a lot, and eventually he said, okay, it's going to be 3 days, and I'll...
Sorry, one more time, just repeat that. Just repeat that. Like, I don't know the story.
So the story goes the following, that Rav Amnon of Mainz, who lived in Mainz, was told by the cardinal that, you know, I want you to convert to Christianity. This conversation went on for an extended period of time, and finally he said, you know what, give me 3 days, I'll get back to you. After 3 days, he doesn't get back to him. The cardinal incarcerates Rav Amnon of Mainz, and Rav Amnon of Mainz says, you know, you should cut out my tongue, because I even indicated that I might be interested in converting. He says, it's not your tongue I'm going to cut out, but rather your hands, and, you know, your hands and your feet that didn't honor your commitment to come back to me after 3 days. He becomes dismembered. He's returned to his family dismembered. He then, as it says, on Rosh Hashanah, and he says Nisan HaTokef, and then he passes away. Okay? And this story is found in the writings of the Or Zeruah. Okay? Now, if you look at the last lines where I have in source number, page 3, Achar HaDvarim, after this, it says, Ve'emet Asher Hulu Rav Amnon V'Nevakeh Shiva Shamala B'Yom Shlishi L'Taharo, that after 3 days of Rav Amnon has died, he requests from the heavens that he should meet with Clonimus, and he teaches Clonimus this piyut. He teaches him this, you know, this piyut of Nisan HaTokef, and then Clonimus writes it down and sends it throughout the world, and it becomes part of the liturgy of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Okay? So the first thing that's interesting is that that the story of Unusana Tokev is actually found in many different machzorim. So if you look at the machzor, our standard ones, like the Art Scroll or the Birnbaum or fill-in-the-blank ones, you'll find it. But actually, it's not just from there. If you look at the back of the handout, okay, look at the back of the handout, page 24. Okay, look at page 24 of your at the back. I have some manuscripts in the Unusana Tokev. And you'll notice that on page 24, you'll see, and this is from the year 1205, you'll see that there's an introduction to Unusana Tokev which tells you the story. Okay? So it's actually not just a it's not just a new thing of the past, you know, 100 years, but it's actually something that has been part, that this is the only piyut that I'm aware of that actually it's become part of a tradition to tell the story. But we have to do a little detective work about this piyut. And the first thing we have to do about this thing is there are a few personalities mentioned here, right? There is Rav Ephraim of Bonn, who writes that Rav Amnon Amainst, and look at how I put that word, yasad, established, right? That's on page 3 of your handout. Yasad, I put it in a box, Unusana Tokev. And that Rav Amnon of Mainz dies, and he tells it to the Klonimus family. So it's the Or Zeruah, who 100 years after this story tells the story of Ephraim of Bonn, who again is telling the story of Amnon of Mainz, and the Klonimus family is involved. So we're not going to go through all of this, but I wanted to show you something. Let's turn to page 4. In the Tshuvas of the Or Zeruah, when he speaks about the paying of taxes to the local government, there's a tshuva there, the Or Zeruah quotes his Rebbe, Rav Simcha of Spire, and Rav Simcha of Spire, Higin Heishiv Marenu Rebbe Simcha Zal, which is Rav Simcha of Spire, and if you look here, Vishamati Shadodi Rebbe Klonimus, Rav Simcha of Spire speaks about the Rebbe of the Or Zeruah speaks about his uncle the clone, from the Klonimus family. So you just have to, you know, just hold these things in your mind that there is, and we'll get back to it. This is like the boring part, but we'll get back to this because it gets very exciting. And that is, there's a little detective work, and that is that Rav Klonimus, who's told the story, is actually the uncle of the Rebbe, of the person who writes this whole story. Okay? Then we're introduced to the fact that there is, turn to the next page, page 5, the Klonimus family is actually the major family in Germany from the 9th to the 13th century. They are the rabbis, and they are the chazanim, and they are responsible for the nigunim in the shuls from the 9th to the 13th century, particularly during 1096, which is the first crusade that happens in Germany. This is from the Encyclopedia Judaica. It's the right-hand column, the bottom of the right-hand column, where it says Klonimus. You can read it on your own, but that's where it says in there. If you turn to the next page, it elaborates more about the Klonimus family. They were a major family of Chazanim. Now, if you turn to page 9, we're introduced to Rav Ephraim of Bonn. Rav Ephraim of Bonn is known, and I use the Encyclopedia Judaica, even though there's many other reference tools to use, but I just use this one because it's the easiest one for us to read at 9:15 at night. Rav Ephraim of Bonn is known for two things. Number one is for telling the story of Rav Amnon of Mainz, right? The Or Zeruah, who again has a relationship to the Klonimus family, heard the story from Rav Ephraim of Bonn. And Rav Ephraim of Bonn is an expert in the piyutim of two people, Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, and a person who is said to be the Rebbe of Elazar HaKalir. Who is that? Look at this, page 9. It's in the middle of the first entry on page 9. Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, a person who's known to be the Rebbe of him, an earlier Paitan, yeah. Rav Yanai, who, according to the Tosfos, was actually jealous of Rabbi Elazar HaKalir and kills Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, but that's not so simple. I mean, you have to go through the history, and again, it's 9:20 at night. My goal is Unusana Tokev, not the history of Rabbi Elazar HaKalir and Rav Yanai. But the bottom line here is Ephraim Mibon, who tells the story quoted in the Or Zeruah, who's related to the Klonimus family, or his Rebbe is related to Klonimus family, where Ephraim Iban is an expert in the piyutim of Rabbi Elazar Kalir and Rabbi Yanai. In ancient times, and actually I don't remember, I don't know what they do now at YU, but when I davened here on Yom Kippur in particular, the siddur wasn't totally organized. There were multiple paitanim, and people would choose. There was a standard component, but then the different piyutim were added to the siddur based on the needs of the community. So when I davened at YU, for example, the slichas that we said on Yom Kippur are not really found in the Magzer. There's supposed to be an additional piece that eventually, it used to say in ancient Magzarim, V'kan Orim Slichot, that got omitted, and so therefore we only do the Slichot, the Gaonim, but the Aneinu Hashem Aneinu, those are all Gaonic Slichot, but the later Slichot, the medieval Slichot, we stopped doing. So when I davened here, when I was a student, we used to get an extra slichas. We got a slichas book, but that's what they do now still. Some things haven't changed. Okay, and the bottom line is that you would pick the different slichas that we would do, etc., etc. Okay, so it's just important to know this. Page 10 is actually summarizing the same personalities that I said. So the first thing that we need to know is that there's a few different personalities involved with telling the story of Nisan HaTokev. We've elaborated upon. The second piece, I don't want to call it boring, but just interesting, it doesn't get interesting yet, that is a little bit still boring, is on page 11. And that is trying to understand a little bit about the centerpiece of Nisan HaTokev is Utshuva Utfila Utzdaka Ma'avirin Esro Agzera. So the Gemara, this is rooted in a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. Amar Rebbe Yitzchak, Arba Devarim, there are four things that cause the Gzardin to be some ways averted, and they are tzedaka, tzaaka, giving charity, tzaaka, which is a form of tefillah, shinui hashem, changing your name, and shinui maaseh. So the Marsha says, this is the Gemara where Rav Amnon reminds God, uchuva tefillah tzedaka ma'avir mitzvah gzeira. Why doesn't he quote all four? Shinui hashem is missing from here. So the Marsha gives two answers. Answer number one is, Shinui Hashem is not a din in when you made an Avera, it's when you have bad mazel. So when Avraham and Sarah's names were changed, it's not because they sinned, but rather because they had bad mazel. And in order to change their mazel, their names were changed. We do that at times when, God forbid, someone's ill. It's the same idea. The second answer of the Marsha, which seems to be also consistent with the Rambam, and that is, that when a person does tshuva, there is a change in their identity. The Rav has a whole piece in Awat Tshuva about this, the individual before sin, the individual after sin. It's based on the Rambam, source number 6 here. Umishana shemo klomar ani acher ve'eni oto ish sha'asa oto otam hamasim excuse me. Umishane ma'asav kulam otova. When I change my ma'asim, when I'm involved in different stuff, then I change. So you don't have to write Shinu Hashem, because Tshuva Tfilo Utzdaka actually creates Shinu Hashem, creates a change in your name. And that's where the Marsha says that Rav Amnon Mainz did not include this. However, what's also interesting, if you turn to the next page, is that earlier, and I'm highlighting this on purpose, earlier rabbinic sources don't have four. They only have three. So, for example, the Rush, in source number 7, quotes the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, and he only says, Shalosha devarim mevat limasakzera. The Yesh omrim afshinu Hashem. Our Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says, Arba devarim mevat limasakzera, the Yesh omrim, a fifth one. And if you look at the sources I've given you, earlier sources like Medrash Tanchuma, Gimel devarim mevat limasakzera, Bereishis Rabbah, Shlosha devarim mevat limasakzeros, Kohelas Rabbah, Gimel Devarim Mevat Limgzeros, and the Yerushalmi, on the next page, on page 13, Shlosha Devarim Mevat Limgzeros. So the interesting point is that although the Bavli has four, and therefore the Marsha has this question that it needs to dinzach in, needs to explain why he only has three, I just want to point out to you that early rabbinic sources only have three. Now what's interesting is that that Rav Amnon of Mainz does not follow the order of the Gemara. Look at the Gemara. The Gemara has, let's go back to page 11. Tzedaka is the first one. Tzaka, tfila is the second one. And Shinoi Masen, tshuva. We have it, utshuva, utfila, utzdaka. That's not what the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah has. But what's interesting is, turn to the end of your handout, to page 28, and you'll see from the 1500s, a manuscript of Unusana Tokef. Look at the manuscript of Unusana Tokef. That manuscript of Unusana Tokef, on the side, someone changed the order and wrote Utfila, Utstaka, Utshuva to follow the Yerushalmi, to follow some order. And by the way, if you turn back to page 13, we're going to go back and forth, you'll see an Oxford manuscript of the Prague Magzer has it, Tshuva, Tfila, Utstaka, Utshuva, Nusach Acher, Tshuva, Tfila, Utstaka, like we have it. And by the way, go back one page on page 27, and this is a Magzer from Prague from the 1500s. And do you see above the word tshuva, tefila, utzdaka, there's like little squinty marks? Can you read those marks? But if you can't, you can look at page 26. I blew one up for you. Can you read what those marks represent? Like, look at the tefila one. What's above tefila? Can you read that?
A number?
It's a number. What number is that? What letter? What number is that? What? It's an aleph. It's an aleph. Look at utstaka. That's a bet. And look at utshuva. That's a gimel. The Magzer of Prague was trying again to not follow the order that Rav Amnon of Mainz wrote the piyut in, but to follow the order of the Gemara. So along comes the Ma'aril, and he says, and by the way, let's do one more. If you look at page 25, an Oxford manuscript, you'll see it also says, Gimel Dvarim Mevatlim Gzera, Tfila, Tshuva, Utstaka. Not the way we have it. Okay. So the Ma'aril, actually, he says, he says, if you turn to page 14, you have the Ma'aril, who was the quintessential codifier of the Siddur, the person who was in charge of codifying the Siddur. He was the Baal HaSiddur. He was the Baal HaMinhagim. So the Ma'aril says, don't deviate from Rav Amnon of Mainz. Rav Amnon of Mainz knew what he was doing. And the Gemara has its own piece, but you have to understand, Rav Amnon of Mainz is building up the process the individual goes through tshuva. First you have a mental mindset, tshuva. Then you articulate it through tefillah. And then you finalize it through action, staka. So the Ma'aril actually does something very interesting. People are writing numbers above the letters, Aleph, Beis, Gimel, like I showed you. He writes something above each one also. What does he write? Tzom, Kolon, Mamon. What does he do that? What's the gematria of Tzom? What's the gematria of Tzom?
136.
What's the gematria of Kol? What's the gematria of Mamon? 136. He's basically trying to say they're all equal. Don't switch them around. And look at his, he writes this in very strong terms. On page 14, this is from the Ma'aril. Utshuva tefila tzedakah duloka seder krai. It's not like it was written in the Gemaras. Va'amar tshuva tefila reish loma ayidei tshuva hakodemes l'tefila tzedakah al derech nir lecha nir. It's a process. And the Mata Moshe, who is really upholding the Ma'aril, if you turn to page 15, he's actually saying, and I think it's cool because it's like he's attacking the modernists of 1500. Look what he says. Now Ve'elohem staka atfilat staka tshuva kulam pasuk echad. He says v'nira, in middle last word on the line, seven lines from the bottom. The ein l'shanas klal, don't change the order. Kamosha kasa b'drushas mariel. Amahar mariel, the mariel says shkaka hu biyad hamanhigim as a sperm shod tzibur. It's a mistake by those who are trying to change, you know, the modernists who are trying to change the sefer to follow the Gemara. Shema ha-masadr ha-yagodol yotem ha-magiyah, because the way it was ordered is better than the ones trying to correct it. Because it's not the way it's written, but it's the way of the development of tshuva tefillah utzdaka. So you have this back and forth regarding this piyut that was written, okay, about what the order is in the middle of tshuva tefillah utzdaka. Yes?
Wait, tshuva tefillah utzdaka, each word... is the gematria of 36?
No, the words above it. If you look at a mavzer, you'll see someone wrote the word som, kol, and mamon. Som means fasting. That's tshuva. Kol is tefillah. Mamon is tzedakah. Why did they write those words above it?
Someone wrote those words above tefillah.
Tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah. Because what was happening was people were changing the order. Remember I showed you the aleph, beis, and gimel? So someone wanted to show, don't change the order. They're all equal. Wait, don't change the order.
Som over tshuva...
Som over tshuva, kol over tefillah, and mamon over tzedakah. If you look at any mazer, you'll see that. Okay? And that's when that started happening. So far we've just done like a boring introduction. Now we're going to get to the interesting part. Yes?
This may be just my ignorance, but is there a nachdamina in the order of the actual text? I'm just
sharing with you a historical development. You'll see the nachdamina in like a few moments. Okay? It's not an ignorant, it's a great question. But you'll see it in a few moments. Okay? Okay, so now let's just think of the following here. Let's just review what we've seen till now. The first thing we saw was that the Or Zeruah brings down this story, this unbelievable story of Amnon of Mites. The Or Zeruah actually brings down the story in the name of Rav Ephraim of Bun. The Or Zeruah lived 100 plus years after the story. And he's bringing down the story that a Ephraim of Bun who said, now the Or Zeruah, again, knew the Rebbe, his Rebbe was the uncle of the clone in his family who was taught this in a dream by Rav Amnon of Mainz. And Rav Ephraim of Bun, as an expert in the Piyutim of Kalir and the Piyutim of Yanai. Then we had the Marsha ask this question, and that is, why doesn't it say all four? Like the Gemara, the Rosh Hashanah, the Maran Bavli, it says only three. The Marsha gives two wonderful answers. One is that Shinu Hashem has nothing to do with Chait, or that Shinu Hashem is the byproduct of Tshuva Tefillah Utzdaka, and therefore you don't need it. Then we acknowledged that the early Talmudic or Rabbinic sources only have three, which are in a different order, and therefore there's this whole controversy about what order you should put it in. That's been our introduction. Now let's start looking at this thing with some interest. Okay. I want to share with you something that I'd like you to look at. It's very hard to read. And this is a manuscript of a prayer. And in case you don't believe me, I told you where you can find it yourself. Look on page 23. Okay? It's from an Adler catalog, a manuscript, and this is the page number, ENA2131_6V. Okay? This is a pre-Talmudic tefillah. Okay? I want you to look at it and see if you can figure out any of the words. I put arrows near the words, I think you should be able to, you know, near the lines, I think you should be able to figure out some of the words.
One of them on the bottom line with the arrows is the Pikud.
Din Lefkod Al Tzva Marom. Yeah, that's there. Dayan is actually between first arrow and the second arrow. Lefkod Al Tzva Marom. It's safer as a chronote. That's also there. Yeah. Okay. So, where is this tefillah from?
First half of the second.
What?
This is the second half of the Talmud.
And it's actually the hole in this is the hole in the Sanatokefs there.
Oh, yeah.
There's a remnant fragment of it. So here we have actually a Sanatokef prayer that is way before Rav Amnon of Mainz ever lived. This is from pre-Gemara. Right? This is way before the codification of the Gemara. In fact, if we turn back to page 6.
So what does it say here?
This is a picture, this is a fragment of this tefillah here that we all were taught since we've been young kids, was written by Rav Amnon of Mainz during. Yeah, there's two sets of handouts.
Okay.
Okay?
So
Rav Amnon of Mainz.
So it turns out this is actually before him.
Turns out it was before his grandparents, not just before him. Okay? And his great grandparents. So the question is, and by the way, let's go back to page 6.
Is it the same exact prayer?
It's exactly the same prayer.
Wow.
And let's actually go back to page 16. And I want to introduce you to something, which is there's a very important prayer Magzer called the Magzer of Professor Goldschmidt, who was one of the major from person who went through the origins of all of the tefillah. And here's what Professor Goldschmidt writes. Let's look at the second line, source number 16, source 10, page 16. Okay? B'chol kihilot Ashkenazu svart omrim kasi lug unasanatokef. You have it? Second line, page 16. In all of the communities of Germany, okay, you would say you say as an introduction to Kedusha, that's what a Silug is, introduction to Kedusha, right before Kedusha, or Nisana Tokef. Piyut zeh kenira kodem lekaliri. This piyut is even earlier than Rabbi Elazar HaKalir. Mikoram de Eretz Israel. Its source is in early Israel. And we have found remnants from the Geniza. So just by the way.
When is Goldschmidt writing this?
He's writing this in the early 1900s. Or in the middle 1900s, 1960, something like that. Okay? Okay. Now, so by the way, I'm not a Schwitzer that I found these manuscripts. I found this first. And this takes you. Look at underneath Unasana Tokef, you see where it says Kitvayad, capital Aleph, capital Tzadi, capital Pei, capital Resh. You see that? Right underneath where it says line 10? Kitvayad, you see that? Yeah, Aleph, Tzadi, Pei, Resh. That's a key. Turn to the next page. And it tells you which manuscripts he found Unasana Tokef in. All I did was follow up on this. I went through every single manuscript that he quoted. And that's where I found the pieces that I found more pieces, but that's where I found the pieces that I photocopied for you. Some of it is actually in the Cairo Geniza, yes. And in the article I wrote on this a year ago, you can check, and it quotes where you can find it in the Cairo Geniza. You just have to go to Wayu Torah and you'll find it.
Yeah,
okay? So, now here's the most interesting thing. This Unasana Tokef was actually found in a book of Tefillot written by Yanai, one of the early Paitanim before Kalir. It's Unasana Tokef is written by Yanai. By the way, we heard that Ephraim Avon, who is the one who tells this whole story, was an expert in the Piyutim of Yanai. So what exactly is going on here? Have we been told all our life that Rav Amnon of Mainz wrote this tefillah, is that a fraud? Or is there a deeper message here that it's being trying to communicate to us? And what exactly is going on here with Unasana Tokef? By the way, once we realize that this is an earlier work, all the questions that were asked actually fall away. So for example, question number one. First of all, now we understand why I showed you those first 10 or 15 sources that all of the Unasana Tokef is rooted in language from Tanakh and early rabbinic sources. Because Unasana Tokef is not a medieval prayer, It is actually an early pre-Talmudic prayer during the early rabbinic sources. So the first two or three pages of the handout where I showed you that throughout the prayer it is rooted in changing psukim slightly or mamari chazal slightly, we now understand why, because that's the material that it had to work from. We also understand why the Marsha didn't have this at his fingertips. We also understand why that this Unistan HaTokev doesn't have all four, because it was written before the Bavli. So it makes sense it only quotes three like Yerushalmi, because that's the work that it had, that it's working on. And all the earlier Midrashim that I showed you, which are also pre the Babylonian Talmud Bavli, and that's why there's only three. So you don't need to go on to this whole, all these Shilas. Give me one second. You don't need to go on to all these Shilas, because this is an earlier piece. That's why it's all rooted in early Tanakh language or early Mamari Chazal language. That's why it's only three, not four like the Bavli, because the Bavli is written post the Unistan HaTokev. But the question that still remains is, what is going on here that this is the only tefillah that I'm aware of that is not just in a beginner's matzor, but in the Dorim of the 1200s, we're introduced to the story of Rav Amnon of Mainz as if it is part of the motif of what Unistan HaTokev is all about. And we have to explain that. That's the real goal.
Why is there four in Bavli? Why did they add an additional one?
Because for the reasons the Marsha said, and that is there are three things that change your gzera, and if there's a mazel issue, it's Shino Heshen. The Marsha's answer is a good answer. It's just the Marsha didn't have the manuscripts from the Cairo Geniza or other places like Goldschmidt did. Right? He didn't have those. So he had to answer a question based on the knowledge in front of him. Yes?
Just quickly, on page 2, the bottom source, Brechot, is that from...
Yeah, but you have earlier... If you look at the Tosefta's and stuff like that, it's similar language. I just wanted to... Okay? So this is where I think we start getting... Does everyone understand these questions? And everyone see the... So we have to understand something in order to appreciate what is happening. And that is, we have to understand what was going on in the time of Rav Amnon of Mainz, in the time of the first crusade and after in the second crusade. So let's look at page 19 for a second. The first thing you have here is the laws of the Rambam of Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah of Martyrdom, where the Rambam says that the most important thing about giving your life to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is living a Jewish life. You should live as a Jew and not, God forbid, die as a Jew. The Rambam, Maimonides. That's source, page 19, Halacha Aleph. Everyone's responsible on Kiddush Hashem. And what is that? The most important thing is that you should live as a Jew. Someone asks you to violate one of the mitzvahs of the Torah or be killed, you should violate one of the mitzvahs of the Torah. V'chai behem, you should live by them. V'lo sheyamut behem, and you shouldn't die by them. However, there's an exception. And that exception is in the cases of Shas HaShmad, in the cases of Avodas Chachamim, Gilui Arayos, and Shvichos Damim, there's an exception to the rule. Okay? But the Rambam starts off about how do you Kiddush Hashem, how do you sanctify Kiddush Baruch Hu? By living, not by dying. But the Tosafists had a challenge that in some ways the Rambam didn't have, and that is they were living during the Crusader period. And so if you turn to page 20, you have this challenge of Rabbeinu Tam, page 20, source A, where Rabbeinu Tam says, if someone is going to force you to convert Judaism and you're afraid that you will not be able to sustain the Yisurim from Judaism, and you're afraid that you will not be able to sustain the Yisurim, mitzvahu l'chabel es atzmo, it is a mitzvah to injure yourself or kill yourself. This is the first time in halacha that we actually see sanctioning, and it's based on Shaul or other stories in which it was permitted to kill yourself in order not to create a chilul Hashem. The Ritva says the same thing. He goes even further. It not only is permitted to injure yourself or kill yourself, but also your children. Mikam lomdim lishchod hanarim bigzera mipnei havarat adat. That's what the Ritva says. Now, to the Ri, the Amevi Raya, he's against this, but the Tosfos Mishans, source D, clearly says, Amar Rabbeinu Tam, the Makashim Yisare, Penyachrichu La'avor, you have to be concerned about it, it's permitted to do this. And the Tosfos Rav Hanan, also in the 12th century, says, the Shari Umitzvahi. Okay? This is cutting edge stuff that the Bali HaTosfos have to deal with. And that is the fact that Jews, in order to guarantee the future of the Jewish people, give up their own lives to guarantee the future of the Jewish people. And you have the famous stories in the Crusader Chronicles. For example, somebody who says, I heard the Crusaders coming towards my home, and I killed my wife and my children, and then the Crusaders made a right instead of a left, and passed my house. How do I do tshuva on the fact that I just killed my whole family? And, you know, here the questions are much more pronounced than any answer that could be given. These are the challenges that are happening at the time where the Bali HaTosfos, and the First Crusade and the Second Crusades. These are the challenges. This is the Avarachim and Tefillah of Worms, Spires, and Mainz. These are the challenges of these three communities of the German Rhineland who are having these challenges. And by the way, we see other changes that happen for this. For example, and this I didn't, and by the way, the Yamshel Shlomo speaks out against these Bali Tosfos. And if you turn to page 22, I did not put this in the article because I thought it would take away from the article if I wasn't speaking just to B'nai HaYeshiva. So I didn't put this in the article, but this is an important piece. And that is, we actually see changes in the Gersos of the Gemara pre and post the First Crusade, where Rabbi Akiva's story of martyrdom becomes more pronounced in the writings of the Gemara post the First Crusades, in order for the communities to connect to the tragic figure that represents the future of the Jewish people, Rabbi Akiva, who sacrifices his life. So, for example, look at source A. All the words that I have crossed out on source A on page 22 are words that are not found in the versions of the Gemara that predate the Crusades, and those are the Oxford, Paris, and Vatican versions of the Gemara. So for example, the words Kol Yomai Hayiti, Rabbi Kiva says, all my days I was waiting for the Pasuk of Ahavta Eis Hashem Elkecha. The word Kol Yomai Hayiti Mitzta'er Al, I was struggling where I could fulfill the mitzvah of martyrdom. Or the thing about Amarti Mataya Voya Divai Kamenu, when am I going to be able to fulfill the mitzvah of martyrdom? Those words are only added post the First Crusades. And by the way, Tosfos, and we see that also in the Bavli, that those words are added. And Tosfos in Sota, when it quotes the Gemara, is still actually using an old version of the Gemara. So if you look at source C, if you look at even the modern Tosfos in the Gemara, you'll see it quotes it without those extra words because it's using a version of the Gemara pre the First Crusades, not post the First Crusades. Now, here's what Rabbi Elezer HaKalir's Introduction to Kedusha, which is the Silug, sounds like. And by the way, that whole thing is developed, but we're not going to do it inside. That whole thing is developed on page 18 in an article by Yosef Yahalom that shows the difference between the introduction of Rabbi Elezer HaKalir to Kedusha on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur versus Yanai's. So here is, I'm just saying it out loud because I want to really spend time on answering the question of what the Rabbanim were trying to do by making Rav Amnon of Mainz the author of Unasat HaTokef. Rabbi Elezer HaKalir's Introduction to Unasat HaTokef is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why should you accept the tshuva of the Jewish people? They say Elchei, they say all this stuff, and at the end of the day, they just 3 days after Yom Kippur, they're basically back to their original, you know, bag of tricks. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know, the Jewish people can change. then they say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why you defend the Jewish people? They don't listen to you. They're sinners. And once again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know, responds and settles the question. And then the angels say, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzavakos, Melachal Aretz Kavodah. Now, it's during the Crusader time. There are people who are killing their families to protect the future of the Jewish people. There are people who are making the ultimate sacrifice. And that's not killing themselves. That is also an ultimate sacrifice. It's wanting to destroy their children, their families, something more precious than themselves. This introduction of Rabbi Lezer HaKalir, the fight between the angels and the Kadosh Baruch Hu about whether you should forgive the Jewish people or not, is really not appropriate. So along comes the people who knew the Paitanim of the time, which by the way was the Kolnimus family. They were the authors of the Paitanim. They orchestrated the davenings and stuff like that at that time. And they use not Rabbi Elazar HaKalir's prayer, they use Rabbi Elazar HaKalir's teacher's prayer, or older than Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, Yanai's prayer, Unasana Tokef, Mi Yechye, Mi Amut, Mi Bekitzo, Mi Belo Bekitzo, Mi Be'esh, Mi Bamayim, Uchuvo Tfilu Tztaka Mavir Mesro Gezera. Life can be fleeting. Kechalon Ya'uf. Much more appropriate. And in the Middle Ages, during the First and Second Crusades, all of a sudden the Siluk, the introduction to Kedusha, changes from the battle between the angels and the Kadosh Baruch Hu, whether the Jewish people deserve forgiveness, to something much more appropriate about the fact that life is sometimes very temporary. Mi yechya, mi amut, mi ve'esh, mi v'mayim, mi v'kitza, mi v'lo v'kitza. And that's what happens. And the Or Zeruah, who quotes this story and mentions the Kolnimus family and Rav Ephraim Iban, are the two experts that we know who knew the tefillot of Yanai, who knew the tefillot of Rabbi Elazar HaKalir. They were responsible for this. They were the ones who were able to make the adaptations. But yet, the most important question that I want to spend the next 10 minutes on is, why has it become part of our tradition that Rav Amnon of Mainz writes Unasana Tokef so much so that it's not just the modern Siddurim, but even the Siddurim of the 1200s that have this story as part and parcel of our tradition? So in order to answer that, we have to understand an unbelievable principle. Let's start it with this. Shmuel HaKatan Omer, Shmuel HaKatan says, "Binpo Eivecha Al Tismach." Jacob, who says "Binpo Eivecha Al Tismach"? Does Shmuel HaKatan say that, or does someone say it earlier than Shmuel HaKatan? What do you think? Shmuel HaKatan says, "Binpo Eivecha Al Tismach." Do we know that from anyone else? It's a pasuk in Mishlei. Okay, it's a pasuk in Mishlei. So how can it be that Shmuel HaKatan says it? It's not Shmuel HaKatan.
So what does he say?
Shmuel HaKatan says, in front of your enemy, you shouldn't be joyous.
Oh, that's
in
Pirkei Avos also.
Well, it's in Pirkei Avos, it's in Shmuel HaKatan.
Right.
Yeah. But it's not Shmuel HaKatan says it, it's Shlomo HaMelech says it, it's Mishlei.
Why didn't he quote it?
Why didn't he quote it? The answer is, you have to understand who Shmuel HaKatan is. Shmuel HaKatan, the Gemara in Brachas tells us, when they wanted to say a prayer against those individuals who were destroying the Jewish people from the inside, the Malshinim, they said that no one had the ability to do it because everyone had their own agendas. Everyone had their own ego. Only Shmuel HaKatan, the humble Shmuel HaKatan, only he could formalize the Tefillah of Malshinim. And then you have the story in Sanhedrin. The story in Sanhedrin is that Rabbi Gamliel invites 7 people to his attic to be Ma'aber the Shana, and he finds 8. And he says, whoever was not invited to this gathering has to leave. Shmuel HaKatan gets up, and Rav Gamliel stops him and says, you were invited. But Shmuel HaKatan didn't want to embarrass the person who wasn't invited. Or the famous story in the Gemara in Sota about Shmuel HaKatan. And that was where Shmuel HaKatan says, where they speak about Shmuel HaKatan, and that Shmuel HaKatan was the only one worthy in his generation of receiving the divine presence because he was humble. Bimei Matisyahu ben Yochanan Kohen Gadol. In the time of Matisyahu, who is the Kohen Gadol, Matisyahu was not a Kohen Gadol. He was not a high priest. There were not Kohanim Gadolim at that point. But Matisyahu acted like a Kohen Gadol. He had the capacity to energize the Jewish people to revolt against the Greek Hellenists. Shmuel HaKatan did not write Bin Poi Vechal Tisma. That's initially. But you know what? Shmuel HaKatan did something much more important. He did something much more important than write it. He lived it. He lived it. He's the one who says, La Mashinim Atihi Sikva. He's the one who gets up in order not to embarrass his friend. He's the one who is called Shmuel HaKatan because of his modesty, not because of his size. Shmuel HaKatan, Shmuel the one who is modest. Look at what the Or Zeruah writes. Let's go back to that page. The greatness of Rav Amnon of Mainz. Sherev Amnon of Mainz, look at page 3. Sherev Amnon of Mainz, read the next word that I put in a box. Yasad. It never says that Rav Amnon of Mainz wrote in the Sanat of Death. Rav Amnon of Mainz did something much more important than write it. He lived it. And therefore, for all generations, as important as it is to recite the tefillah, the story is also part of the experience. Because in Judaism, in Yadus, it's not just about who the first author is. It's that we all become authors of the tefillah when we live the experience. When we're willing to make it part of our own Weltanschauung. When we're willing to make a difference. That's what it's all about. Rav Amnon of Mainz did not write it. And Rav Ephraim Liban, who was an expert in Yanai's tefillot, knew that. And so did the Klonimus family, who were in charge of putting together the tefillot. They all knew that. But Rav Amnon of Mainz did something much more important than write in the Sanat Tokef. Through his martyrdom, he celebrated, if that's the proper word, or enacted, or lived the prayer over the Sanat Tokef, and therefore he becomes the writer, he becomes the author. Shmuel HaKatan did not write Bin Poi Vechal Tismach, but his actions were so compelling throughout his life that all of a sudden Shmuel HaKatan becomes the author of those words. Matisyahu may not have been the Kohen Gadol of that time, but his actions were so compelling that he sure acted like the Kohen Gadol. Sure lived like that. And I think that every single time that I recite the Sanat Tokef, I am reminded about the fact that each and every one of us has the opportunity when we recite the Tefillot, or we read Mamare Chazal, or we read Parshiot of the Davening, that we become the authors of those texts when we're willing to experience those texts within our lives, when we're willing to make it part of who we are. It wasn't just important to change the introduction to Kedusha because it just didn't work in the Middle Ages to put in a fight between the angels and God about the Jewish people's commitment to God. Read the Balei HaTosfos. They understood the commitment of the Jewish people. Look what they do to the story of Rabbi Akiva. It's because it resonates with them. They add emphasis to those stories to highlight that. That's not just the purpose of the Sanat Tokef. The purpose of the Sanat Tokef is to say that we met people who actually lived this experience. We met people who were actually willing to take this tefillah and digest it and live it. And that's what's critical to understanding the tefillot of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It's not enough just to utter them. It's about living them. It's about experiencing them. It's about inculcating them. And then they no longer become the prayers of somebody else. You actually become the authors of the prayers yourself. That's the story of Rav Amnon of Mainz. He established the Sanat Tokef. He made it come alive. He did something much more than write it. He lived it. And that's much more critical. That's much more important. And in Torah, it's not just the person who writes it that becomes the author. It's the person who lives it that becomes the author. And ultimately, that's the message behind Hosanna Tokeh. And that's why, for the past, you know, close to a thousand years, every single time, or past, you know, 800 and 900 years, every single time a mouse has been printed by Hosanna Tokeh, the story is right next to it. Because this story represents the idea about someone who was able to totally live the story, live the experience, inculcate it into their life. And that's ultimately what tefillah has to be about. Not just uttering the words, but making the words part and part of your who you are, so that actually you become the authors of the prayer itself. See what's in the Torah. What?
So there's the Chazal that says that like Shmuel at that time he was given a crown for his modesty.
He had the ability to speak to a Kaddish Baruch because of his modesty. He was able to put together certain tefillot because of his modesty. That's the Gemara. I'll give you the.
If it's a perfectly good text.
What?
If it's a perfectly good text, because the way that it's proven, the Shmuel HaKatan or anyone else have avoided the fleeting passages of life
right.
and become monuments
right.
in.